chapter 4. Let's stand and read God's word. It'll be the last time we stand for a while this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as you received of us how to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Here, Paul's writing like a teenager, and he says, hey, I've already told you this, you've already heard this, and this is how you please God. How many of you think that's a good thing to know? How to please God. Anybody besides me? How many of you don't want God angry with you? Anybody besides me? Some of you raise your hand, some of you don't raise your hand. I understand. Verse 2. For you know what? Commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Paul doesn't need to, but he is front-loading this discussion. This is something you already know. This is something that you know how to please God. This is something you know how to please God. And I'm putting it right on Jesus' feet, verse 3. This is the will of God. In our adult Bible study, Evan talked about one of those six passages where you can know God's will. And this is one of those six here. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, your holy living, that you should abstain from fornication, from all kinds of sexual sin, verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, or sometimes it's translated his spouse, in sanctification, in moral purity and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. How many of you have used the word concupiscence this week? Anybody besides me? That's a great old word, and it's full of meaning. We don't say it that much anymore. We would almost say it heathenism, not in the lust of being a heathen, not heathen, T-H, heathen, H-E-D. Not like the folks hanging out at Mardi Gras. Not like the folks who are losing their mind on spring break down in Florida. Don't act like that, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Don't act like you don't know who God is. Verse 6, nobody go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Who is the original avenger? Smile, the Lord. God is the one who is the literally revenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified, verse 7. For God's not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. What is God's plan for how you live? God wants you to be holy, to be separated to him, verse 8. He therefore that despises. Now, this is the counter argument. He that despises. He that says, psh, I don't care what you're about to say. Catch it. Doesn't despise man. You're not upset with Paul. You're going to be mad with Rodney. But God, why? Who has also given us, excuse me, his Holy Spirit. I want to preach, Lord willing, I want to preach about me too. I want to really help us if I can today. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we've been talking about the family, talking about our relationships, talking about the things that matter to you, matter to us. We talked about Ladies of Grace last week. We talked about how your grace can change our lives and that our past does not determine our future. And Lord, in a world of perfect people and perfect pictures and perfect Instagram stories and everybody who's striving for size 2 and size 0 and everyone taking stimulants and steroids and doing their best to bulk up and to adorn their body with all kind of things because they're dissatisfied with themselves, you speak to us and say, Father, it is by your grace that anything good that happens to us, and you can change us and you can transform us. And oh, how I pray that today we'd understand that. Would you help us? Would you help those who are listening, those who will watch this later, that we would understand what it means in a world full of contradictory messages to hear the simple voice from you. I pray I'd speak clearly and kindly. I pray that I'd enunciate well. I pray that I'd have not only a pastor heart, but Lord, that I would mind you, Holy Spirit. So fill me and use me, I pray. And I pray that your power rests on the service. Help us to listen and obey. Lord Jesus, I need you and I love you right now. So help me. Lord, I believe this is the burden of the hour. And I pray this is what you, and I know, Lord, this is the truth of the Scripture. So may I preach that truth well. Lord, I love you. Help me right now in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. If I ask you who has heard this little hashtag, and I even included it on my notes there. If I've asked you, anybody here heard the Me Too hashtag? Anybody heard Me Too? A few of you? any of this is new to you, Some of you don't follow social media. You're not really a cable news person, but you've kind of heard this, right? Anybody not, don't raise your hand, but maybe some of you haven't heard it at all. It's actually, I was a little surprised. I was digging in this some months ago, and CNN carried a story. It was a story linking back to actually a British publication. I looked at that and found out that the whole movement's about 12 years old. If I didn't know that, I would have thought it would have started in the late summer, fall of 2017. But this whole idea of what does it mean to do the Me Too, let me at least jog your memory a little bit. If I list off a list of names here, if I do this a few years ago, I have instead of putting a list of people who are publicly shamed and rightfully so humiliated, I would be putting up a list of some of the most successful and prominent entertainers and power brokers in Hollywood, New York, and D.C. Charlie Rose fired because of multiple times where he used his power and influence to harass and commit unspeakable, that's a word I'm going to have to use a lot today, deeds against coworkers and others that were under his employ and were there. Matt Lauer again. I would be remiss to try and even hint at some of the things that he is accused of doing. Recently it has come out he's looking at $100 million divorce settlement from his wife, plus the fact that I don't know he's ever going to be hireable again. Harvey Weinstein, who apparently preyed on young up-and-coming models and actresses and would call them up to his room. The scandal was that Hollywood knew all about this and turned a blind eye because he was a kingmaker. He was a kingmaker. Last check, various district attorneys were threatening to file charges. He might only lose his company, lose his empire, lose his family, lose his fortune. He may spend the rest of his days in jail. Louis C.K., who made a life profession out of being arrogant and obnoxious, finally had to come clean because of the so shameful treatment that he had against women. Bill Cosby, who just till very few years ago was known with the honorary title of America's Dad, has had a parade of no less than 60 women who posed for a photograph, who devoted an entire issue of Newsweek to the claims of all his awful and poor behavior. I could continue. We become a little dumbfounded when teacher after teacher after teacher does what they should not do with a student. How many of you, by the way, are bothered that that doesn't bother you as badly anymore? That the news comes out and the teacher has done this with a student. Not just men with female students, but men with male students, teachers, female teachers seducing male students, other female students, and ruining so many young lives. How many of you think that's an awful thing? Somebody say amen. More recently, close to home, the Nashville mayor used her power and position with a bodyguard. She ended up losing her political office. And it's fascinating to read her resignation letter and how basically acknowledges how she disappointed people. But instead of saying that what she did was wrong, we're in an odd place in our history in America. See, why do you say it's an odd place in our history, Pastor? Because for years and years we've been told one thing, that there is nothing wrong with anything. Nod your head if you're with me. The only thing that's wrong in this world is to say something that's wrong. How many of you caught that? And the people that are wrong are the people who say that you're wrong. Everybody see, follow that logic there? The Democrats are wrong because the Republicans say so, and the Republicans say the Democrats are wrong because they say so. And if you have an opinion, you can't do that. And if you say that this is right and this is wrong, then the only thing that's out of bounds is to ever say that anything is out of bounds. Well, all of a sudden, we find an issue with one voice where people say, that is wrong. Nod your head if you're following me here. For all these years, Hollywood said there's nothing wrong. The popular culture, nothing is wrong. And then all of a sudden, somewhere around the summer of 2017, with one voice, people start to say, this is wrong. How many of you follow that? You can't say this is wrong or this is wrong or that's wrong because you can't put your beliefs on it. But all of a sudden, we have a group of people who said, this kind of behavior is wrong. By the way, they're absolutely right. This kind of behavior is absolutely, positively wrong. Amen? When you use your power and your position to leverage another person to do things that they ought not to do, forget if it's sexual or not. When you do that, when you co-opt that, Much less. Let me just say this. Let me say this so I say it straight, in case I forget at the end of the service. That violence against women and men. Well, I never thought I'd say that 26 years ago. I've seen enough guys with halfway broken arms and men who've been beaten and all by a woman in a rage. So I don't want to leave those men out. But to do that, violence is wrong. Somebody say amen to that. Somebody clap real loud. Somebody say amen, right? You should never do that. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen? Amen? And God made us to caress each other, to love each other, to defend each other, not to use our size, strength, position, or power to leverage another person, and God forbid ever do violence, much less sexual violence to them. Let me give you a timeout here. I'm going to say some things. I'm going to be quick about it. If I was preaching entirely on the one subject, I would slow down a little bit. Let me say to you, if this is your past, some of this, my door not only is open, my wife's door is open. We will be glad to talk to you. We will figure out very quickly if it's above our pay grade. We have people that we trust in counseling who can help and assist you. But I want you to know, as I move through the passage, I'm not minimizing your pain or minimizing your hurt. I don't know. I understand it completely. But I'm so sad and so sorry for it and so angry just thinking about it. But I want you to know we've got to cover the whole subject today. And I can't just park there. But I don't want to minimize that. Statistically, there's at least 4 to 10 people in a room this size who have very close, if not firsthand, experience with some of the things I'm talking about in the introduction. And that is an astounding statistic. And a heartbreaking statistic. So if Hollywood and the media and the public have finally figured out something's wrong, it must be really bad. Somebody say amen to that. If you got a bunch of lost people and unchurched people, non-Christ followers who say something's wrong, then it's got to be really crazy wrong. Everybody understand that? So what does that mean? What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say anything about this? When Toronto Burke, some 12 and a half years ago, began this movement, she was worried not only to be co-opted, but she was worried they missed the point that it's not right that this has happened. Well, let me help you. I don't think the Me Too movement started 12 years ago. It started in popular culture and hashtags and stuff 12 years ago and became popular with Twitter and now Instagram and all this. It popularized or promoted, not popular, promoted. But God had something to say about this whole idea a couple thousand years ago. And I'm as interested in what her story is and some of the other folks and the heartbreak and the anger that wells up within me. But I believe that there's some things from Scripture. And I want to know, what does God say? What does God say about, and again, about sexual sin? What does God say about it? How many of you think, with all the television, all the cable programs, and all the jazz that passes on social media, and all the verbal stuff and the visual stuff and all the drama? How many of you work in a place full of drama because people are engaging in sexual sin outside the workplace and you bring all that drama to work? Anybody besides me ever worked in a place like that and you're going, man alive? Oh, it's Monday, I got to hear about everything and all the stuff that went bad. Anybody besides me? Man, so what does God say about it? By the way, I may have been affected by this in your home, your family, your extended family, where people made awful choices and it just snowballed. What does God say? And does God have any hope for us? So what does God say about sexual sin? Go back in your scripture. It's just real simple here. I've just got a couple of ideas and I'll be done. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. He's got a negative and a positive. He says, first of all, that you would be pure, to be sanctified. God's desire for us is to be morally pure. How many of you think that's just as odd as it can be in 2018? The trick is to do whatever you want and not get caught. How many of you believe that's what goes on in 2018, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do whatever you want, be a little quiet about it, and maybe we won't get caught. We're supposed to sneak around, do this, look a little here. Teenagers trying to do their best to not get caught on their phones or their devices and all those kind of things. And God says, no, that's not my plan for you. My plan for you is to be pure. That's inside of marriage, outside of marriage. That's as a young person, as an older person. I used to think, man, everybody, only people ever struggled with this were younger people. How many of you think that way? Only people ever struggled in this area were younger people. And now I figured out there's a lot of 70 and 80-year-old people that are just mean and nasty. Anybody besides me run into those folks and all? And you're like, holy moly. Well, the reason they're mean and nasty is because they were mean and nasty when they're 18 and 28 and 38 and 48, and they're just gotten really good at it. They didn't get better as they got older. They got worse as they got older. And they got a little more blatant and flagrant about it and all. I was in a church service. It had been some years ago. And a guy said, watch that woman. And it was an older woman. Older woman. Older. I was 22, 23. So she would have been in her 60s. When I was 22, 23, everybody in her 60s was old. Now that I'm 47, 60 doesn't look real old at all. And said, watch her. And I said, what for? And it was one of these people had a crooked grin. Crooked grin. Anybody ever, you see somebody and they're looking at you and they're one corner's up, one corner's down. I mean, look like there's something really mischievous going on. Anybody, I call it a crooked grin. You call it whatever you want. And I didn't pay any attention. Again, I mean nothing ugly about this, but because I look like this, but she looked like a Weeble Wobble. She looked like a Weeble. Anybody remember those from growing up? Some of you that are on your phones, Google that. Anyway, but a small head, and she just went down like a Christmas tree, and short lady, and but anyway, but about the size I am right now. But anyway, I was a lot thinner back then, but about the size of, and I watch that like. And so I was fellowship. We had fellowship time. I was fellowship, and I was like kind of right over here. And Joseph and Kingdon, I was right, and I was like shaking your hand. All of a sudden, I felt the back of my leg get hot. And I thought, I've been bit. And I turn around, and there's that woman with the crooked smile, except now her smile's straight. And I turn around, and she's just grinning from ear to ear because she just went and got a hunk of Rodney. And in service, and I had been warned, and she did this, and I turned just like I'm doing now, just bright red, you know, and everybody's laughing and all, and this woman, that was her thing. Jesus walked around, and she did this and all, and so I prayed God would strike her down, and because she embarrassed me in front of my friends, but I never turned my back on this woman again, and you know what she did? That woman had been doing that for years. She just moved from church to church. They'd finally get rid of her, and she'd move along. She'd come to this place, and she'd done this a few folks. She'd do this kind of thing. Say, how do you get that kind of habit? Well, somewhere you made in your mind that this was okay. God said, I want you to be right. I want you to act morally pure. And then he flips it around there and he says, but you should abstain, never should touch you. You should abstain from all kinds of sexual sin. Pornea, all kinds of sexual sin. So this is God's will for your life. This is what he says to you. This is what he says to you. See, you know, Me Too culture, I don't think we start with violence and abuse. I think we start at the other end of this. What does God expect out of me? He expects us for single people, for married again people. This is God's will. The word sanctified there simply means to be set apart. Set apart. We were doing some things out here yesterday, and I wasn't planning to do it, but the rain held off, and so we were trying to get the mulch and all back there right. We got a lot of mulch back there, but it kind of packs down. And so when the kids fall, if they fall on hard mulch, it's like falling on the ground. So you got to kind of chop it up, till it up, all these kind of things. So I wasn't paying a lot of attention. I got out of the house early, and I was wearing flip-flops, which several of you who were at the ladies' deal pointed out to me. I'm sorry, you were offended by my feet. But anyway, so I had a helper, Riley. And so we're back there, and I said, let's just do this real fast. And so we're back there chopping up, and so I finally get home. I get home and I take my shoes off, and my feet are a different color than the rest of my body. I'm pale skin, you know, freckle faced fella, and I look down there, man, and I'm many many shades darker, and I try and get a little clean, and it won't come off because it's all that mulch out there, and it's kind of stained my feet. And I'm thinking, well, this is going to be an odd way to walk through the week. And so, man, I'm doing everything I can. So I get in the shower, man, I'm doing this. And don't tell Andre, she's in the nursery. But anyway, she's going to stick her head in the door now. But anyway, she's got this high volume, crazy soap that you use for your face. Anybody in here married, your wife's got stuff that she won't let you use? I used it yesterday, and I didn't use it on my face. I used it on my feet. And my feet have never looked better, by the way. Anyway, and man, I'm, you know, I got the loofah, and I'm doing the thing, you know, because my feet are dirty, crazy dirty. And I get clean, and I look down, and I forgot to wash between my toes. So it's like I got tattoos in between my toes. How many of you would have paid to see some of this yesterday? And so I've already cut the shower off. My mind says, when you cut the shower off, that's it. I had to cut the shower back on. And I'm in there, and Andre's out there. What's going on? Nothing, baby. And what's that smell? It's not your expensive face wash. It's fine. And, you know, and so I'm doing my thing, and I finally get out, and I'm going, you know, my problem was I didn't keep my feet separated from all the stuff out there. Nod your head if that's a pretty obvious assumption, anybody in here. I didn't mean to get all dirty. I didn't mean to get all stained. I didn't mean to have problem. I didn't mean to have to use extraordinary measures to get straight. But I sure did. I was thankful. What he says here, he says it's not that the world is a pure place and you're just trying to stay pure. He says the world is a dirty, awful place where it's easy to get caught up in things. And here's what you need to do. You need to on purpose decide, this is what God's plan is for me, and I'm going to do my very best to stay close to God's plan. Ghost God's plan. So what does it mean? What does it mean? That word means to be set apart or separated. We are to be set apart to God, His will, and His will is moral purity. By the way, moral purity with our mouths, with our eyes, with our hands, with our bodies. I wrote in my notes, I've got some things from the 50s and on, and in a little booklet of things for men, and this was some of the advice to men regarding opposite sex. Keep your clothes on and your hands to yourself. That's it. That's all the advice. Keep your clothes on and your hands to yourself. By the way, how many of you think that's still pretty good advice? Amen. Keep your clothes on, keep your hands to yourself. I rewrote it for 2018. Keep your clothes on, keep your hands to yourself, keep your internet off chat rooms, Pornhub, Snapchat, keep your camera off when you don't have your clothes on, and save sex for marriage to be continued the next 22 pages. Because that's what you'd have to write in 2018, amen? Some of you are going, I didn't hear half of that. God bless your heart. Thank you. Thank you that you don't know half of what I just said. This is what His will is, His will. So how am I going to live that out? What does God say? God says, one, it's God's will to abstain from sexual sin. The word pornea there means all kinds of sexual sins. We've co-opted sexual sins. We've co-opted it in the recent years, and we've put words in front of it, pornography. Let me help you. God is against pornography. Somebody say amen to this. I feel like I'm preaching a bunch of people who are angry with me right now. Again, you can be angry with me if I say something I shouldn't, but don't be angry with me because the message is right. Let me help you. There's auditory, emotional pornography. When they came out with a series of books and they began to write, we called them dime store romances or trashy romances. And they had reached a saturation point of between 60 and 80% with men on visual pornography. It's estimated that over 75% of men who graduate high school and college are bent toward, if not already addicted to some type of pornography. It's become casual to them. That number was 25%, has reached up to 40% now with women. This is the visual pornography, but they still had a market that they couldn't tap, and so they figured out that they couldn't tap it with visual stimulation with women, so they went after it with a different type, and so they begin to write romance novels that were explicit, and then they market them in just a traditional genre. Say, what do you mean? I'm talking about the 50 Shades of Grey books. These were verbal pornography for women. Let me help you a little further here. This is the Bachelor and the Bachelorette series on TV. When they analyze this, they talk about it in this manner. They say, this is what this is. This is emotional pornography. This is verbal pornography. God said, you just stay away from all forms of sexual sin. It's not just that you should do what? That you should stay away, that you can keep your marriage bounds together, that you should save your body before you get married. He's not saying just that. He's saying, you got to be careful. This is God's will. It shouldn't get on you. Shouldn't get on you. I could have been so much better off if I'd have just had on shoes out there. But I didn't, and it got all over me. And it took a long time to ever get off of me. The Bible talks about, God says you are abstained from this. Abstained from this. I have page after page of statistics here. Let me simply say, God's will is for you to abstain from this. It's God's will for you to do what? To know how to control your body. Know how to control your body. Can I take my coat off? Take my coat off. If I pass out, I won't be able to finish the sermon. Is it okay? It's God's will you know how to control your body and honor your spouse. My body is to please the Lord. Somebody say that. My body is not to please me. Somebody say amen to that. This is what God's will is. And honor your spouse or control. The word vessel, they're going to be translated one of two ways. I'm going to know how to take care of my spouse. Bible says I'm to love and to honor Bible says not to withhold ourselves except for a season, unless it's by due consent, except for fasting and prayer. I'm to be each for the other and both for the Lord. There are people here that are newlyweds in here. That's part of your marriage vows, I have no doubt. Somewhere in that process, somebody said that to you. Why? It's not just a good idea. It's Bible. It's Bible. By the way, part of that is when somebody comes into the marriage or relationship and they bring all that baggage, I say, I gladly take your baggage with me. I want to help you. I want to help honor you. I want to be that complement to your life. How many of you think we're all a little broken? How many of you think a lot of us are a lot broken? How many of you think that God in His sovereignty has given us the exact grace and the exact people, and when God puts folks together, He built the home and He ordained marriage, and again, He can help us here. This is God's will for our lives. It's God's will to resist lust. It's God's will. He says, not in the lust of concupiscence. Again, that great word there. Not in the lust of hedonism. There's a reason our church is down in Brazil. When it's Mardi Gras time, they go out of town. It's just unbelievable. There's a reason. I'm not to run for it. I'm not to go for it. I was honored some years ago, quote-unquote honored. I was working a secular job before I went to grad school, and they said, Rodney, we really like you. Let me help you. Anytime anybody starts a sentence like this, it's going to end badly. Rodney, we really like you. We want you to come with us tonight. We're going out to eat. Out to eat sounded okay. I said, where are we going out to eat? And he named this establishment. I said, man, I'm not going there. He said, listen. He said, we'll pay for your meal if you go. I'm like, you guys are just going and you're going to make fun of me. Make fun of me. He said, no, we're not going to make fun of you. He said, we all want to go and get wasted, and we know you won't drink. It was a very backhanded compliment. And you can drive us home. I said, man, as much fun as it sounds to just drive a lot of people that I work with and not really friends with home while they're all plastered and throwing up everywhere, as much fun as that sounds, I think I'll take a hard pass. And he said, well, you know, we'll get, you know, what, you want $50 or whatever? I said, no, man, you guys shouldn't be doing this. It's not right to do it. So there was some girls that worked there, and so they sent the girls up. I said, well, we really like it, you know, if you do that. And I said, no, I'm not doing this. Well, I don't see what the big deal. And it ended up turning into a conversation where I got to talk to them about the Lord. So it ended up being a good thing, but it started off kind of humiliating. You know why? You know why they didn't understand? Because that's the way unsaved people act. Nod your head if you're with me here. He's saying, if I was paraphrasing, he'd say, stop acting like the unsaved. It's not God's will. This is not God's plan for your life. It's not God's will for you to act like you don't know Him. How many of us gotten in real trouble when we forget who we belong to and we forget who God is? Some of the worst decisions I've ever made in my life when I've gotten that way. He says, don't do this. It's not God's will. It's God's will to resist lust, to fight against it, to abstain from it. So how should I follow God's word? You still with me? Say amen. Say amen. So how should I follow God's word? Look at verse 6. No man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Remember, sexual sin defrauds, cheats a brother or sister. The word defraud there is interesting. Means to go beyond the acceptable bounds. Go beyond the acceptable bounds. I tease Brother Presley. There's a few Brother Presleys here. I tease younger Brother Presley here. Can I say this? I got the pulpit and the microphone. I reckon I am. On the list of top 15 things Brandon is never going to check, hugging strangers, I don't think. Am I still right? Okay, there we go. Okay, so we're good. He was terrified what I was about to say. Whenever I see him, I say, listen, I ain't seen you in a month or two. I'm going to get my hug. And we laugh. Ha ha. And because that's just, it's okay. Amen. But some of you are huggers. Some of you hug from front, behind, grab around the head. You know, you hug in the middle of other people hugging. You just, man, you like it. Physical contact, A-okay. Others of you tolerate it. Some of you are like, I don't know how I feel about hugging people. I don't know who they are. And, you know, we're here. There's an acceptable social norm at some point, right? For some of us, it's a little different. What he's saying is, we're not talking about a social norm. When you, whether it's violence or power or seduction, or you just both give in, or you start to warp your mind with unwholesome images, when you do that, you go beyond the bounds that God has set. And you cheat somebody. You cheat you, and you cheat them, and if you don't end up together, you cheat somebody else. I've worked with teenagers, college students, the majority of my ministry life until I was here. I reminded them, you're dating somebody else's sister, somebody else's daughter, somebody else's brother, somebody else's son, let me help you, and you're dating somebody else's husband and somebody else's wife. It's not no ring, no thing, let me help you. Until you put a ring on there, it ain't your thing. Yeah, that's old school. It's real old school. That's the Bible. Sin goes, sexual sin defrauds. It goes beyond. Again, I say it, help me. But I'm glad grace is greater than my sin. And God's forgiveness is greater than my past. And God can love me right where I am. But you understand this. So why do you take stands on the thing? Because God says, hey, this always ends badly. Defrauds and cheats a brother. Secondly, it's going to be revenged. That the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. Wait for it. This makes God upset. The old preacher, R.G. Lee's the first one I ever heard say it, Brother Bear. You cannot sin and win. You cannot sin and win. You may not get judged today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next week. But you will not get away with it. Somebody says, well, we have the proliferation of sexual diseases and all these problems. Because you cannot sin and win. Sexual sin is always avenged by God. That's why in our legal system, our penal system, there are higher penalties for some things because they're straight out of the Bible. Because the Bible puts a higher premium on this. Say, man, you want to have a great marriage? You want to have a great marriage? Understand some things. Don't do some things. Stay in your lane and wait for it. God designed you. He designed marriage. This is how it's supposed to be. USA Today carried an editorial. He is a Christian writer, anyway. He and his wife, he had written a couple articles about how he and his wife are saving themselves from marriage. Kind of like some of the quote unquote, Christian media stars had done. He was lampooned pretty hard, but they got married. They went to Aruba somewhere down south, and they were at this resort, and they got up, and so it was like 9, 10 o'clock, and they were going to the breakfast. He said, and the place was just rife. It was he and his wife, and they just got married. He said, and the place was just rife with newlyweds. He said, and people were smiling. He said, and he looked over, and a lady at an adjacent table was there, and she just mascara run, hair sticking kind of up everywhere, just bad shape, grumpy, just kind of slopping in the buffet. And they felt bad for her, and they said, well, they're surrounded by all these couples, most of them newlyweds, and we just invited her to join our table. Say, hey, I can't help but see you were alone. Why don't you come over and join us? And so she slides over and said, we're on a honeymoon. We couldn't help but notice you were alone, and what's your name and all. She says, oh, I'm on my honeymoon too. And they kind of were taken aback. Was your husband okay? Yeah, he's sleeping it off. And we got married. We'd been together for years and years. And we finally decided to tie the knot. And he was drinking about 4 a.m. And he was snoring so loud and smelled so bad. I just rolled him over and came down here to get the free honeymoon buffet. He said, and this is the article. He said she took another bite, food on her face, didn't bother to wipe it off, and said, isn't married life great? He said, I couldn't help but contrast. The absolute joy that we were experiencing, the absolute drudgery this woman was going through. You understand? Let me help you. For every Weinstein, for every Cosby, and some of these cases are still pending, I understand that. For every teacher, you understand you will not sin and win. You will not sin and win. You will not sin and win. There's a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and the book is a chapter entitled Everyone Has a Story. Someday you're going to tell your story. Let me help you here. You want your story to be as short as it can be. Everybody's got a story. Sexual sin is not God's call. Holiness. God wants us to be holy. And finally, remember, understand, sexual sin is a sin against God. Say, preacher, you're mad at this. I'm not mad at all. I'm throwing everything I can. I feel like I'm a lighthouse right now, shining out in the crazy world of Hardin Valley and Cedar Bluff and Carnes and Middlebrook and all those. I feel like, man, if you just listen to me, if you just listen to the Bible here, because you're not just sinning horizontally, you're sinning vertically, and this offends you, offends God, and it hurts you. He that despises, this is no big deal. He that despises not man, but God. This is a sin that is vertical primarily. Now, let me help you. Real quick here. Look at me. So why'd you call it Me Too? Because you really didn't talk about sexual violence too much. I didn't, because the Me Too is for us. If you got in your mind, sexual sin, really, really bad over here, but lying, not so bad, and coveting, not so bad, no, then you misunderstand. Sin is bad. Some sins have a lot more repercussions. There's a lot more fallout. But sin is bad. So I raised my hand, Me Too. Why? Preacher, have you committed all these sins? No. But Jesus said, quoting the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he says, but I say to you, whoso looks on a woman in her heart to lust after her, he's already committed adultery with her in mind. Guess what? That's a Me Too. Because I've been there, done that, and got the ugly t-shirt. I got the dirty feet. Been tempted? Absolutely. Given in temptation? Absolutely. Me too. Here's what we do. Well, those people over there, they're doing blah, 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 blah. They're really, really bad sinners. But I only have a struggle with this over here. You missed the whole deal. The standard is not if I'm doing what's over there. The standard is God's holiness. And God says, you don't measure up, and you shouldn't be doing this, and this is what's going to happen to you. But I got great news for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, who are definitely guilty, but should have everlasting, eternal life, and quality of life. God said, I died for all of you, Me Toos. See, I got such a past. I got a great idea for you. I'd like to introduce you to somebody who'd like to change your present and your future. And he loves talking to Me Toos. And he loves changing their life. Say, I'm in a relationship that I shouldn't be in and doing things I shouldn't be in. But then today, we want to do what's right. We want to do what's right. I want to do what I should do. Because I'm a Me Too. Well, if they found my internet cache, they looked in the closet, they checked my text messages, if you could recall those Snapchat dares, Me Too. There's grace for Me Too. There's forgiveness for Me Too. There's help for Me Too. There's hope for Me Too. There's a next day for Me Too. He's going to say, not going to say it in the passage I'm reading here. He's going to list a great group of people, and he's going to name a bunch of awful things, and he's going to say, and such were some of you. We're not real careful. We think church and Jesus is for perfect people without a lot of problems who just need a little polish on their halo. And God says, writing to a church here, don't forget these things. This is what God says to you. And understand, this is God's plan for your life. And if you violate that plan, then take that to him and let him change your life and start today. Why? Because I need it. Me too. Again, remember what I said. I'm not minimizing your pain. If you've been sinned against or lied against or somebody seduced, my heart breaks for you. I don't know everybody's story. Don't know many of your story. If that's your story, I'll be glad to talk to you. Take all the time I can with you. But I'm telling you here that in the larger scheme of things, for all of us, we all stand needing God's help. This is his will for us. So what is God's plan for my life? What is the thing that tears up a family, tears up a marriage, tears up a fiancé relationship? What is the thing that just ravages us? Immorality. Say, it's popular to say, I'm done. It's popular to say, well, if somebody preached on this, it means they got a real hang up with it. Let me help you. Me too. You talk about lying, me too. You wouldn't talk about wrong thoughts, me too. You wouldn't talk about covetous, me too. I am an excellent sinner, but I serve an excellent Savior. So guilty, me too. Why didn't you preach this months ago? Because God just been whooping me about this thing. Because I don't have a lot of trouble with my feet all the time, but I got a whole lot of trouble with my eyes and my ears and my heart. And I need God's help. And I believe you do too. Would you pray with me right now? Father, we love you. Thank you for the moments. I pray the message has been received as it was intended.